Business. I'm a member here at Emmanuel Church Brentwood. It's great to be together this morning. Now for the kids, there are some worksheets coming around. Do look out for those. And for everybody here and at home as well, I hope you also still have your Bible on hand as we look at Leviticus chapter 26 together this morning. Let me pray for us. Before we begin, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful blessing of having your powerful words in our hands. We thank you we're able to read it for ourselves. We find written in it that every word has been spoken by you, including this book of Leviticus. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to understand it, to take it to heart, to treasure it, and to live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start by congratulating everybody here this morning, because we've reached the end of the book of Leviticus. This is the last sermon in the series, and I'm sure that all expresses how much we've got out of it. It's been a good read. It may have been daunting at the beginning, but I hope that it has helped us have a greater appreciation for who our God is. It certainly has for me. And I hope it's deepened our appreciation as well for our Savior, Jesus. But here's a question for you today. How do you end a book like Leviticus? What's a fitting ending for a book like this? You know, I once read a series of novels, and they were good books. I enjoyed them. But there was a big problem, just about the worst possible thing. Before the end of the series, the author died. What a disaster. However, it turned out he actually left some detailed notes, and another author was found to come and finish this series. And actually, the author who finished it off did an even better job. And the last book turned out to be the best in the series. The author died, but surprisingly, the series got a perfect ending. How do you end a book like Leviticus? Now, I think as we look through this chapter, we'll find it to be a very fitting ending. There are high stakes. The heights of God's plan to restore all creation we find here. There are also the depths of the very worst of what humanity has ever done. And it even reaches down through time and has a challenge for us as a church today. So I'm sure we'll find this a fitting ending. But let's read. I'll read for us from Leviticus 26, from verses 1, first to verse 22. You shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar. And you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall chase 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me, and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. We'll stop just there for now. Praise God for his wonderful word. Wow, what a choice. If the people obey, blessing. If they disobey, there is disaster. Has there ever been such a chasm between two choices? There is blessing, there's peace, prosperity, life, God being with his people. On the other hand, disease, defeat, famine, death, a desolate land and being scattered away from the Lord. What a choice. But what do those things depend on? It depends on their obedience. So the question is this: will they be able to obey? After all that God has done, after he's come to live among his people, after he's made this solemn agreement with them. Well, agreement doesn't quite do it justice, does it? It's more like a marriage. Leviticus calls this a covenant. God has made his covenant with his people. After all this, will they be able to obey? This is what chapter 26 is all about. Let's see if we can get this on the screen. There we go. Covenant consequences. That's where we'll start. And this is what's going on. Blessings and curses depend on the obedience of God's people. It depends on obedience. And obedience to what? Well, that was summarized in the first couple of verses of the reading there, particularly verse 2. Take a look. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. That's a verse that's repeated from earlier in the book of Leviticus. And the Sabbaths regulated time for the people. And physically, the daily life had the focal point of the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And so all of life for them revolved around these things, the Sabbath and the sanctuary. All of life to be the Lord's. That's what obedience was, to be fully devoted to the Lord. Well, let's take a look first at these blessings. And we'll skim through a bit here and pick out a few of these. If they walk in obedience, then what? Take a look at verse 4. Then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase. The blessing of a fruitful harvest. Let's look further down at another. Verse 6. I will give peace in the land. The blessing of victory over their enemies, being able to rest unafraid. Another one in verse 9, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you. A blessing of children, being a growing nation. Further down again, verse 11, here we're getting to the peak of these blessings. I will make my dwelling among you. Verse 12 as well, I will walk among you and will be your God. The blessing of having God himself with them. Now, these blessings aren't just the top few things on the Israelites' Christmas wish list. We can see there's something deeper going on here behind these. There's a couple of big themes that are tied up in them. And the first is this: the blessings, they're pointing us back to the beginning of Genesis. Right back in the Garden of Eden. These blessings, they're describing life with God as it was meant to be, before sin entered the world, before all these things were cursed and spoilt, when Adam and Eve were driven away from God in the garden. Back then, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, what had God said? Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Outside the Garden of Eden, it was to be a struggle to get anything to grow out of the ground, any kind of food. What else had been cursed back then? We don't need to turn to it, but we can read these things in Genesis chapter 3. God's enemy would become the enemy of his people. There would be pain and difficulty in having children. Even relationships would be spoiled. And worst of all, they lost the joy of being able to walk personally with God. But now, can you see, through these covenant blessings, God is making a way to reverse these curses. Fruitful harvests, peace, blessed in having children. If the people would walk in God's ways, God's promise to begin restoring that blessed life in the garden, he would start to work out among them. But also in these blessings, we also see God's covenant promises. The great promises he made years before to Abraham to make his people a great nation, to make them secure in the land that he promised them, to bless them. Bible explorers, we've been learning these recently, haven't we? 1, 2, 3, land, people, and blessing. I'm sure you can remember. You can find each of those here in Leviticus chapter 6. So Leviticus 26, God's great purpose for his people and his creation, he was planning to accomplish through his covenant. We see that's what's going on here. And it brings us to the high point of these blessings. Now, a word here once again to the children. If you have the 7 to 11's learning sheet, you might need to look up for a moment because there's a mistake in the worksheet. Oh dear. On the bottom of, I think that's the second page, it asks you this: the best promise of all. It's going to ask you something about that. What was the best promise of all? It is not in Leviticus 26, verse 4. It's in Leviticus 26, verse 12. So there you go. Maybe you spotted that already. But listen, here's Leviticus 26, verse 12. The best promise, the best blessing of all. What does it say? And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. It's a beautiful picture. It's that picture of back in the Garden of Eden, God walking among his people. It sounds even better than the tabernacle, doesn't it? God offers all these blessings to his people, and they're there to encourage the people to commit to him, to determine to live in obedience to him, walking in his ways. Now, just a note here, this is really where chapter 27 would fit in. Most seem to consider this a bit of an appendix to the book of Leviticus, which is why we're focusing on 26 today. So we're not going to really spend any time in 27, but have a read when you get a chance. It's all about the pledges that God's people could bring to him. Perhaps a sacrifice or a gift. And back in the nation of Israel, that would have been an appropriate response to all of the things that God has done for them as they commit themselves to the Lord. That chapter talks about some of the practical instructions that were necessary in the context of a community living in the desert and later in the promised land. But it really builds on the challenge of chapter 26. Are we committed to walking in obedience to the Lord? And how is our enjoyment of God expressed in our lives? Well, that brings us to the other side of these covenant consequences, the curses. But that's a very important word in this chapter, isn't it? Look at verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments. And then what we see happening in these curses is that, well, the people would miss out on enjoying God's promises. They would not be able to enjoy him reversing and restoring his creation. Instead, they would receive the opposite. Their harvests would fail. Their enemies would defeat them. They would reduce in number. And we're not going to read them all, but what's interesting is that these curses, they happen in stages. I wonder if you noticed that. Look at verse 18. We've already passed some of the curses there, and it says this: if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you. And we see these breaks in the curses again and again. It's there in 21, verse 23. I'm sure you can find others. This is God giving his people repeated opportunity to turn and come back to him. That really shows us the purpose of these curses. They're warnings. They're warnings given to the people so they might heed them and turn again to obey him. Or if they disobeyed, God may send more of those curses so they might realize what they've done. Now, we may know from history in our Old Testament, this is exactly what happened repeatedly. But always, God would be looking to turn his people back to himself. He always loved them. He always cared for them, longed to bring them back. However, we know how it would end, don't we? Look down at verse 33. This is exactly what would happen in history. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, your cities shall be a waste. After repeated disobedience, this in the end is what happened. The people ultimately, they were not able to obey the Lord's commandments. They were driven away, away from the land, away from the tabernacle, the temple, away from God. Now, I began this morning asking what would be a fitting end to this book of Leviticus. And well, if it stopped here, it would be a pretty sorry ending, wouldn't it? The prospect of being driven away from God because of disobedience. And let's be honest, if there was a chance of a blessed life with God, but if it depended on our complete obedience, well, what chance do we have? We couldn't do it. The nation of Israel couldn't keep the covenant. Now, I don't think we'd have to look far in our own lives to realize that we would have done no better. But, here's that really important word again. But, does that mean there is no hope? After being driven away and scattered, did the people of God, could they no longer say they are the Lord's people? Well, look at verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, if they confess, a little further to verse 42, then I will remember my covenant. I will remember. I will remember. He says this three times. His covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham. I will remember. And I will remember the land. Here's our next point, the covenant remembered. Could I have the next slide, please? That'd be great. And in case you're concerned, this won't be as long as the first one. Number two there, it will say covenant remembered, hopefully in a moment. There we go. Despite all that the people may do, despite all that may happen to them as a result, yet for all that, the Lord would not destroy them utterly. He will not break his covenant with them. The people may break the covenant, but the Lord still keeps his promise. How would he do it? How could those covenant blessings be brought to his sinful people? Well, that's not something that the Lord explained in the book of Leviticus to the people then. But we're in a privileged position today. This is something God has revealed to us. And we've seen it many times in the book of Leviticus, haven't we? How this book points us to our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Because in Jesus, God has provided one who could fulfill all the requirements of obedience. One who could walk in God's ways without putting a single foot wrong. One who could claim every blessing promised by God. But also in Jesus, God has provided one who would take on himself every curse that had been earned by his people. One who could take the place of his people, bearing all their wrongdoing on himself. As we think about how these things apply to us today, this is the first place these blessings and curses need to point us to God's new covenant in Christ. Because Christ makes a big difference to how these things in Leviticus apply to us. This is why we'd be making a big mistake to take some of these blessings or curses and take them straight to our own lives. For example, there's a lot there, isn't there, about the rain, about things growing. But I'm quite relieved to say that the current state of our houseplants is not a reflection of how well we're doing as God's people. On the other hand, neither should I assume that everything is fine in my heart just because things have been going quite well in the office recently. No. How do we apply these things? Well, we can say this. For the people of God as a whole today, these blessings and curses, they still depend on obedience. But they depend on the obedience of Christ. They depend on the obedience of Christ. Christ Jesus, who took all the curses on himself when he went to the cross and died. Remember the ultimate end of those curses, that God would scatter his people, drive them away. What were the words of Jesus as he died on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his face against his Son. That should have been you and I. But the Lord remembers his covenant and he fulfills it in giving his Son for us. And so the result today is this, that the blessings for God's people as a whole, they are guaranteed in Christ. His work is certain. It will last forever. God's worldwide church is secure in him for all time. Her sin has been paid for. It's because those blessings have been won by Jesus. But where does this leave the challenge and the warning then of Leviticus 26 today? Do we still find a warning like this for God's people in the New Testament? Well, actually, yes, we do. The work of Christ is sure and certain, but we are still called to respond to what he has done. Let's think about our own church family today. We need to ask ourselves, how will we walk as a family of God's people? In obedience to God? In fellowship with him? Or over time, will we slowly turn, going more and more our own way? Here's our challenge today. It's this. Respond to God's warning and discipline, which show his loving concern for his people. To respond to God's warning. There's one particular place we find this in the New Testament. It's in the book of Revelation. And we're given a picture there in Revelation chapter 1 of the Lord walking among his churches. And having read Leviticus, it's an amazing picture. The all-powerful God with his people. Well, in Revelation, the churches, they're described as lampstands, and Jesus is walking among them. And there's a strong warning in Revelation chapter 22, as God warns a particular local church at that time, and he says this, I will come and remove your lampstand, unless you repent. There are two things there that echo Leviticus, aren't they? There's still the severity of that warning. There's also the opportunity for repentance. And we need to hear this warning as a church today so we can be careful how we live. It's something we need to do together. We need to help one another in this. At times, perhaps we need to show patience, gentleness with one another in forgiving one another. We can look for opportunities to encourage and pray for one another. And we know, don't we, the individual places God has put us come with their own challenges, with their own temptations. But God has given us each other to support one another. Another example, perhaps if our leadership has taken a bold stand in sticking to the Bible on a given topic that may be perhaps at odds with the world around us, maybe we can offer our encouragement and tell them so. Praying for them, encouraging them. There are many ways that this applies, but how will Emmanuel Church Brentwood walk in response to the Lord's salvation as the Lord walks among his churches? Well, there's a final application for us as well. There it is. To enjoy the blessing of life with God. And that started already, and it will be complete in eternity. Enjoy the blessing of life with God. It brings us back to that wonderful verse of blessing that Christ has won for his people. It was in Leviticus 26:12, wasn't it? I will walk among you, and I will be your God. This is the key part of God's restored creation. It's what we have to look forward to in his new creation. But before that, for the believer, this begins already. Anyone who is in God's family can know him personally, walking with him each day. One who has given us his own spirit to live in us. One who knows our worries and our struggles, who understands us. One even who knows the very worst of our mistakes. And yet, he loves us still. This is the blessing of the life, knowing Jesus. And if you don't yet know him, or have not yet made up your mind, why not? He died for you, so that you would come to him. You can know forgiveness. You can know the freedom from the weight of guilt. Knowing the peace of being able to take all our fears and worries to him. Knowing the security, knowing that every possible outcome in life, they are all in his hands, even to the point of our death. Knowing he's there with us, ready to take us to be with him forever. Enjoy the blessing of life with God. Well, I asked earlier, what would make a fitting end to a book like this? This is God's word. And it's interesting, isn't it? It took the author's own death, the death of Jesus Christ, to give it the best possible ending. His death has made possible for us that great blessing of a life walking with God. How will we respond? How will we walk? Well, let's pray. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for such wonderful blessings you have given us. None of them do we deserve, but you've given them to us in Christ. We pray you would help us to take to heart these warnings. We pray you'd keep us as a church close to you, and may we know ourselves the joy of life with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.